Operation Saint.
Ephesians begins with our life in Christ in the heavenlies, where we all abound in the inexhaustible wealth of our bank of heaven, being in Him as heirs and joint heirs with Him. Ephesians then continues with the walk that we're taking in the narrow way, worthy of the Lord, and loving, joyous fellowship with one another, and in the strength and peace of our harmonious homes and lives. But, brethren, suddenly we have a change of scene and a change even of atmosphere when we come to Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, we feel that that word finally indicates the closing of the Apostle Paul's letter, implying a climax. My brethren, we note here that Paul does not speak to just the brethren in his day, but he summons all fellow soldiers in Christ. The enemy of Jesus Christ is attacking His body, of which all brethren, all of us here, are prospective members. Not one of us is exempt from the conflict. We're all drafted, so to speak, for aggressive warfare, on the offensive as well as the defensive. Every one of us is seeking to make our calling and election sure. It's a call to arms, brethren, into a great and terrible conflict. In World War II, there was a combat briefing that the Allied forces had in preparing itself to attack its enemy in Fortress Union, Europe. And that operation was called Overlord. And after that, the operation was set in motion to defeat the enemy. We, too, are in an Army Corps. And that word corps is derived from the Latin word, and it means a body. It is the largest military unit or single body of troops. Every branch of service is represented in the organization of a corps. It's self-sufficient to operate in an enemy territory by itself. There are divisions, brigades, regiments, battalions, companies, platoons, squads, and the individual soldier. Every one of us, as consecrated Christians, are good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Before we get into our combat briefing, which we call Operation Saint, it is suggested in Revelation 7, verses 4 to 8, where 12 brigades called tribes composing it are specifically mentioned. And in Revelation 21, verses 12 and 13, under another figure, these 12 brigades are grouped into four divisions as the city's gates, three gates each, opening toward the four points of the compass. Now, this arrangement, of course, is a completed heavenly one of the Army Corps of Christ. But we use it because it is particularly likened to the human body in 1 Corinthians 12, wherein every member of the body, to the tiniest nerve and capillary, has its special and essential function in the body. We may conclude that even He hath set every member in the body as it has pleased Him. 1 Corinthians 12:18. No one, brethren, is misplaced or forgotten or is out of position. The eye cannot see, say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you, 1 Corinthians 12:21. In other words, the cavalry cannot claim superiority over the infantry, or the infantry be jealous or envious over the artillery. All are necessary to this earthly army that formed at that time in World War II. just as necessary today as the completeness of the heavenly corps, the body of saints. No one can be spared. Our captain, our commander, has assigned to each one of us as soldiers our places and duty to him alone. To him alone we are finally accountable. To his own master he standeth or falleth, Romans 14:4. Now in our battle plan, which we call Operation Saint, against our enemy, we can see the necessity of complete subordination of us all to Jesus. If we continue to prepare ourselves for each new attack of the enemy, we can understand clearly that if any of us, as his soldiers, should become insubordinate or disobedient or uncontrollable, would be of no value to the body of Christ as a whole. In military training, it has been learned in basic training that the soldier who has not learned to obey promptly and willingly is not fit for service, let alone for any future command. Now, brethren, since we're all prospective members of the body of Christ, members of the church, we are being selected, educated, tried, and yes, we could say drilled for positions of high command for such responsibility and power that is ours in the kingdom. It says in Revelation 1:6, "And hath made us kings and priests unto his God and Father." How essential it is, brethren, for us to acquire this most important soldierly virtue, subordination, or holding the head. We are further ordered, exhorted, to practice subordination. And there are certain drill words in the Bible as submit, submitting, and subject. They're all contained in Ephesians. And they all are a transition of a Greek word, hupotasso, which literally means to subordinate oneself. Why are these words so often repeated by the Apostle Paul? Well, we feel that it is for our good, brethren, that through constant practice or drill, we can acquire the fixity of habit or character or recognition and submission to our heavenly constituted authority, Christ. Without that, we can never become members of the body, the army corps of Christ, which is to rule the world. One other prerequisite to membership of the body or the heavenly corps is what the French have named esprit de corps, which is the spirit or life of the earthly corps that makes a soldier forget self and devote himself to his military unit. This is the spirit that wields a unit into one coherent body so that they think and they move and they act in unison at the command of their captain. You might say the motto would be all for one and one for all. This sort of merit is developed by close association in living, eating, learning, drilling, walking, marching, fighting together with the same common object in view, with the training and the united effort to attain it, victory. This is what is being developed in us right now, brethren. As it was with Israel, so it is with spiritual Israel, who are all of Christ, eating the same manna, drinking from the same spiritual rock, being baptized in the same baptism, animated and actuated by the one Spirit, the Spirit of our head, which is the Spirit of the body, our esprit de corps. And so God hath tempered the body together that there be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care, one for the other. And whether one member suffer, all of the members suffer with it, or one member honored, all members rejoice with it for that honor. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. 1 Corinthians 12:24-27. These things that we have had to say in this battle plan of ours, brethren, before we proceed with Operation Saint, they are all prerequisites to being in this heavenly army corps. Let us say one more thing, too, before we go on. There can be no absent without leaves in the corps. To do so would make us liable to a dishonorable discharge. In our case, probably second death, just as a member of the human body is severed from the other members. Say, for instance, you would sever a wrist and a hand, would cease to be a part of the body. It would be amputated, so to speak, and that would make it die and go into corruption, become extinct. Every one of us, brethren, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, who allow ourselves to continue in a position of being absent without leave, not attending meetings, being involved in studies, or doing anything in the ecclesia, and make it a habitual thing, we're separating ourselves from Christ and from other brethren. And that antagonism will surely leave my standing or any of your standings in the core doubtful. Paul, our apostle, whom I call one of our superior officers, so to speak, tells us this in Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: hatred, variance, wrath, common strife, seditions, which is rebellion, envyings, of the which I tell you that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So, fellow soldiers, as we fight the good fight of faith, let us be of those who gather and not scatter. Let us be those who build up, not tear down. Let us never neglect the assembling of ourselves together with others of like precious faith, joining them in spirit and in heart sympathy, even if our flesh rebels. In the French army, again, there was what was called the Corps de Ligne, or the King's Own. If we make our calling and election sure, as a reward for patient continuance in well-doing this side the veil, we will, as subordinate soldiers of our king, be in the corps de ligne, the king's own body. Now for our enemies and their allies. Let us array them before us so that we might study their methods of warfare. Ephesians reveals a battlefield to us where we as the army corps of Christ are pitted against the demonized hosts of Satan. Scripture shows Satan to be our bitterest enemy, an implacable foe, and warns us against him as a cruel adversary seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Our adversary's personality is indicated by the names that are given to him in Scripture. Satan, and that's always spelled with a capital S. Deceiver, liar, accuser, tempter, prince of this world, destroyer, the evil one, Beelzebub. And every one of these names is repulsive and repellent, and they truly disclose the nature of this adversary, Satan. God also speaks of the workings of Satan, such as wiles, the wiles of Satan here in Ephesians 6:11, devices of the adversary in 2 Corinthians 2:11, snares in 1 Timothy 3:7. And so, brethren, our enemy Satan beguiles us, seduces us, opposes, resists, deceives, sows tares, hinders, buffets, tempts, persecutes, blasphemes. All these things are like a sniper's bullet, diabolical and destructive, and they take our life when we least expect it. Our enemy is a personal, aggressive, intelligent, and cunning, fearful opponent who is to be reckoned with seriously, diligently, and intelligently. It's not just some name we're reading here, but we're talking here about an enemy who can slay all of us. He holds a very strategic position, a superior one, in fact. In governmental authority, he is still prince in two locales, the earth and the air, and he still rules over men and evil spirits. Our Lord Jesus never acknowledged Satan as king, but three times he did call him the prince of this world, and so he acknowledged his governmental authority. Our chapter today, Ephesians, teaches us that he is the ruling spirit over the children of disobedience, which includes all of unregenerate mankind. Satan also controls the nations of the world. He's the mastermind behind this system of world government, which is, as we know, being dominated by lust for power, by greed, by ambition, intrigue, hatred, lies, aggression, selfishness, and brutality to all of those under their rule. We've seen evidences of it right here in our time in Bosnia. We remember that Satan offered our Lord all the kingdoms of this world with their power and glory if he would but worship him. Our Lord did not dispute Satan's claim to them. In fact, he plainly says that there is a kingdom of Satan. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? Matthew 12:26. Ephesians teaches that the devil is head over the rulers of this present evil world. Ephesians 6:12. Satan has an authority too, brethren, over a host of demons and evil spirits. Matthew 25:4 says he has his own angels. Paul tells us that he rules as a prince of evil spirits in the air, the aerial heavens. And we quote Ephesians 2:2. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, our state before consecration. And hence, in verse 12, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. We feel that there is an evil one presiding over a satanic government composed of the powerful ones in exalted positions, ones with tremendous authority, and who have hosts of evil spirits with the ability and the power to control and govern human affairs. They would work secretly and subtly against the heavenly forces at this present time. And they are the principalities and powers and the world rulers of darkness and the spiritual hosts of wickedness. And I tell you, they're a formidable lot. For our Operation Saint Intelligence and Battle Report, we have found that Scripture reveals another title and another position Satan uses, showing that he has gone to the utmost limits of revolt against God in seeking and getting man's worship. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Brethren, Satan has set up what we call a state religion. It's an exact counterfeit of truth, of true Christianity. He has his own synagogue, Revelation 2:9. He has his own gospel, which is different, Galatians 1:6, different from that of the grace of God, redemption through the blood of Christ. And he has his own ministers who pose as ministers of righteousness, Colossians 10:14. He has his own doctrines, 1 Timothy 4:1. His ministers decry creeds, yet have a well-defined creed of their own, which denies the very fundamental truth of Christian faith. Brethren, he has his sacrifices. He has his communion. He has his table, and he has his cup. Let us read 1 Corinthians 10, 20 and 21. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Satan truly presides as a god over the apostate nominal church system, and he has done so for all the centuries. Now, brethren, the power of our enemy, which we must not underestimate. Acts 26, 17 to 18. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, and whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This power spoken of here is the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13 and Ephesians 2:2. The working of Satan with power and lying wonders, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The power of death, Hebrews 2:14. The power of the great red dragon, Revelation 12:3. Like unto a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8. You know, brethren, he's a powerful enemy in himself and is mightily equipped and he's strongly entrenched in this warfare. In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, we have some interesting drill words, is what I call them. Walk, spirit, lusteth against, contrary, and cannot. We are exhorted to walk in the spirit. The word walk means, in the final Greek analysis, the kind of life that we must live, how we conduct ourselves in every phase of our lives. It is a command that we must constantly obey in our Army Corps. Be consistently conducting yourselves in the Spirit is the meaning, in the sphere of the Holy Spirit, meaning our every word, our every deed, our thought, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And brethren, we all know that's very hard to do. We are to think every thought. We are to speak every word. We are to do every deed and do it as in an attitude of dependence on the Holy Spirit's influence and empowered energy, bringing into captivity every thought, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. If we do this, we have the guarantee of God and promise that we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the fallen, depraved nature with which we were born, whose power was broken when we consecrated our all to Christ. We have that promise from God. Verse 17 explains how we are delivered from these cravings, the fallen nature lusting against the Holy Spirit. The word against means down in the Greek, and it gives the idea of one of defeat, so to speak. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is twofold, brethren, to put sin out of our lives and to produce spiritual fruit. Our flesh wants to suppress the Holy Spirit's influence. And the Holy Spirit's desire is to suppress the fallen nature in its attempts to cause us to obey our old man. They are contrary to one another. There is a permanent attitude of opposition toward one another, just like what it is, two opposing armies. Each dug in to a system of trenches for the purpose of holding position in what they have in this warfare and they're dug in for a long and drawn-out war. Now, this goes on in our hearts, brethren, and continues until our death, and we pass beyond the veil. The Holy Spirit being God's provision for our victory over sin, so that ye do not do the things you would desire to do. The part we must play in this trench warfare is verse 16. Walking in the Spirit, constantly determining our every thought, word, and deed by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Satan is a strong man armed, Luke 11:21. He has his strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10:4. He has his palace, Luke 11:21. And he has his armor, Luke 11:22. His hosts are here in our chapter, verse 12 of Ephesians 6. And brethren, this strong adversary has carried his spoils from the battlefield, Luke 11:22. We're against a very powerful enemy, a supreme dictator over a kingdom of evil. He is a past master at every form of combat, every deception, every deviltry. He will do anything to defeat us. In the light of what we've learned in this battle briefing so far, we would be utter fools if we underestimate or ignore this mighty power that he has. From Genesis to Revelation, Satan is revealed as being a traitor and an open revolt against God. We know that it was not always so, for in the beginning as Lucifer, the son of the morning star, he was a noble and beautiful creation, Ezekiel 28:12-15. The anointed cherub with high authority, but incredible as it might seem, his heart was lifted up in pride, leading to self-exaltation, which ended in rebellion, Ezekiel 21:12-15. Revolt followed, and the day star became Satan, the father of night, the king of darkness. He plotted to dethrone God and take over as sovereign in God's own universe and displace him by having men and angels worship him. His hatred of God crystallized into a well-planned battle plan, with this definite objective in view. Now that we have this plan of his, and we find, first of all, that because of this revolt of Satan, there was rebellion among the angelic hosts in heaven, with some angels transferring their allegiance from God to Satan and becoming his obedient servants. I would say going over the hill and joining the army, or joining the enemy, being traitors. 2 Peter 2:4 reads, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment." Matthew 26:41. "Then shall we say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, extinction, second death, prepared for the devil and his angels." We all know what he achieved in Eden, making Adam and Eve, through self-will and disobedience to God, his first human subject. In his kingdom of darkness, they became the first slaves of the devil. And since that time, he has built up a world system that holds captive all of mankind that have refused to accept God's free gift of redemption, Jesus Christ, and through him, obedience and worship of God in heaven. He has this means now that would overthrow and supersede God's kingdom, if possible, in heaven and earth. We must never forget his plan and his objective to be like the Most High, as near a counterfeit of God as possible, His plan even is to imitate God. Our Father in heaven has a son. His first creation. You know, that's wonderful when you think about that. His only creation. What a marvelous thing that was. It was his most beloved, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, whom being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, whom when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1:1-3. Could this be the reason for Satan's hatred of our Lord Jesus? No matter how it may be, Satan's plan will one day culminate in the man of sin, the son of perdition, Antichrist, who will appear on earth claiming to be God and taking God's place. Satan, not a man, a spiritual being appearing as Christ in the flesh. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Satan will give his power, his throne, and his authority, and place such a one as his leader in the warfare against Christ and his saints. Revelation 13:4-7-9. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, which is government. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto this beast? Who is able to make war with the saints and to overcome them? And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And if any man have an ear, let him hear. Brethren, this means that the people had more respect than for the civil powers because of their being honored by church power. That's what's going to happen. All of this has been arranged from before the beginning of creation. For everything having to do with his slain lamb was foreknown of the Father. The ransom price was provided before the foundation of the world. For the contract was made between God and the Logos at that time and consummated when Jesus reached full age at 30. Our adversary, brethren, is indeed a self-constituted sovereign, a rebel government, you might say, and his plan of battle, his operation, Operation Devil, we could call it, is through any means to prepare this present evil world to receive this lawless one, to believe his lies, to worship him as a deliverer, cause a disarrangement, requiring a reconciliation unto God of all things, both in heaven and earth. Colossians 1:20 says, And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Adam's fall made another demand upon God, a way of redemption for sinners to escape the servitude of Satan. With foreknowledge, God was prepared for this revolt and had provided a way of perfect victory according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:1. 1 Corinthians 15:24-25-28. Then cometh the end, when he, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and when all things are subdued unto him, Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And this is God's eternal purpose from the outset, brethren, retribution, redemption, resurrection, and reconciliation through Christ, who by stages that have covered more than 5,000 years will become seed, Savior, and Sovereign. And brethren, three things in closing mark out the trail of God's purposes as we prepare ourselves to follow after Christ. The treason of Satan, his actions affecting world history, and his final end. And then we have salvation according to the riches of his grace, which began in heaven with the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, all the way to the cross at Calvary, and the resurrection to the right hand of God on high, and eventually ending with the worship of the redeemed church and its servants, with the resurrected of mankind eventually coming to perfection through the new covenant on this earth, the final end of Operation Saint. The Son and his brethren making up the Christ head and body, Jesus as a risen Lord, and his brethren, his body, bride and bridegroom, the captain over all, with his heavenly corps, bringing the elusive peace that all the world has been looking for. May the Lord add his blessing.